Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. Now, some people are consumed with the idea of doing all sorts of crazy things just to get that big thrill, to get that big rush feeling. An entire industry developed over the last 20 or 30 years that's turned into the X Games. You've seen some of the crazy things that people do on skateboards or bicycles or motorcycles these days. I mean, it's amazing what these guys can do. I'll never forget the first time I saw Travis Pastrana do a double backflip on a motorcycle. I mean, I got to be honest, when I was a kid, I wouldn't even consider doing a single backflip on anything, much less. I mean, I wouldn't do a single backflip into a pool. You know, I thought it was an accomplishment just to learn to do one forward flip into the pool. But these things, man, they do. It's crazy. It's become so popular. You know, it made its way into winter sports and winter X Games. And then literally some of those winter X Games events have become Olympic events, like the snowboard and the half pipe and this kind of stuff. So it's incredible to see how this stuff has grown and the things that people will do just for a thrill. I mean, I heard about a guy the other day who was going to blow up a car for a thrill. Thankfully, he wasn't successful. He burned his lips on the tailpipe, so... Sorry. See, some people will do just about anything to even tell corny jokes. For all of you folks on Facebook, I did see some helpful information the other day. This will be helpful to you. It said, do not accept a friend request from Hormel Foods. It could be spam. So that's, hey, I'm just trying to help you out here, okay? You know? Just trying to be helpful. Actually, I was thinking about the things that people like to do that are heart-stopping, things that almost leave you breathless. The more death-defying, the better. I was reminded a couple of weeks ago of the guy who holds the world record for the highest jump from an airplane without a parachute. A couple of years ago here, I showed you that video. The guy jumps out of an airplane without a parachute and lands in a net. He was on a TV show that I was watching. I was reminded of him doing that. Now, I got to be honest, other than military, I really cannot see the value of going up and jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. But I'm way baffled by the idea of what runs through someone's mind to think, well, I could do this without a parachute. That one's a little out there for me. There's a heart procedure that cardiologists can use to help set the rhythm of the heart, or hopefully reset the rhythm of the heart, and it's called electrical cardioversion. Basically, the shock stops the heart briefly and allows it to restart, hoping to get it back in proper rhythm. This is sometimes used for people with AFib. We need our hearts as believers to be in rhythm with God. If we're going to live this Christian life in the abundance that God calls us to, then we have to understand His word and be in rhythm with Him. For all the things that people do trying to live longer or trying to live an exciting life, nothing will bring anyone purpose apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can try to fill your life with all sorts of other things, all sorts of things the world might put before you, but without Christ, they're going to be empty and lacking. However, in Christ, you find life. But to gain life, you must be willing to lose it. You have to let go of yourself, your own will, your own desires, and cling to Him. Let's take a look at a passage that gives us some insight into this as we look at what Paul had to say to the believers at Rome. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. It's being a little uncooperative at the moment. Hello, there we go. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, not a truth among many, but absolute truth that we need to hear today. Lord, help us to apply this truth in our lives. Help us to understand what it is that Christ accomplished for us. And help us, Lord, to understand what it means to die to ourselves and to live to you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to take a look at what we learn about the Christian life from this text. First of all, in this text, we learn that we are baptized into Christ's death. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we talked about how sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and how forgiveness and righteousness entered the world through one man, Jesus. It's in that continued thought that Paul says, what should we say then? In light of this, what should we say then? Since sin entered the world through Adam and has now been overcome through Jesus, should we sin more, that grace might abound more, that grace might be displayed more? And Paul says, absolutely not. Of course not. We shouldn't do that. Don't you realize that you're dead to sin? When you come to Christ, you're putting to death the flesh, the old nature. Now, I want to be careful here because I don't want to confuse you in this, because understand that is an ongoing battle. As we advance in the book of Romans, we're going to see in the very next chapter, in chapter 7, Paul talks about that constant battle in his flesh. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know that I shouldn't do, I do. Paul talks about that struggle. So it's not as if we place our faith in Christ, the old flesh is gone, we don't have to worry about it anymore. No, it still renders its ugly head constantly, and we have to constantly fight against that. But Paul is saying, consider yourselves dead to sin, because you don't have to live in bondage to it any longer. Keith Green, a Christian music artist years ago, who's been with the Lord now for a number of years, wrote a song entitled Romans 7, and it says this: the very things I hate, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I just don't do. Lord, it seems so sad. Why am I so bad when in my heart I only want to be like you? I think for all of us as Christians, we can identify with that. And if you can't identify with that as a Christian, it could be that you're not trying to live as a Christian. You're not trying to live the Christian life. You see, here's the thing. Temptation is going to be the greatest in our lives when we're trying the most to live like God would have us to live. I'm just going to be blunt and honest with you here. Temptation is not a problem for somebody who's not following God. It's just not. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's temptation to you? It doesn't matter. What's there to be tempted about? You don't tell me, well, I was tempted to eat that cheesecake. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that constant pull of knowing that you should not do this. This is not something you should be involved in, and you feel that struggle in your heart, that old flesh renders itself up, and you want to try to push it down by focusing on the things of God. That's what I'm talking about. When we seek to live for God, there will be that constant battle within our lives. But for those who are lost, they don't have that pull of temptation. For the person who's backslidden, he's not going to acknowledge he's in sin because he's backslidden. He doesn't feel the pull of the Holy Spirit. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we need to realize that as we have God in our lives, as we have the Holy Spirit live within us, there is going to be this battle that is continuing to wage. Sin no longer has authority in our lives, however, and we can overcome it because of what Christ has done. Now, sometimes we want to argue or rationalize that the temptation was just too great. I can't avoid this because temptation is more than I can bear. Or I was a victim of temptation and the enemy defeated me because I was weak. Well, the truth is you were weak, but the truth is also that you could have defeated it had you turned to God in the midst of that temptation. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, Paul tells us about it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. You see, I can't go easy on myself when I give in to temptation and I sin. I can't go easy on myself and say, well, it was just too much. Because right there in the Word of God, Paul tells me, there is no temptation that's come before me that's not normal. That's not normal among us that others haven't faced. But with that temptation, God is going to provide a way of escape. So if I give in to temptation, the problem is not that the temptation was too great. The problem is not that I couldn't overcome it. The problem is I didn't look to God to overcome it. I didn't look to Him for a way of escape. Instead, I said, oh, that looks good. I think I'll give it a try. I have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. And Paul reminds us of that also in the same book in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says this, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. I don't have physical life at all apart from God. I don't have a breath in my body. I don't exist if God had not created me. I am not just some circumstance, just some sort of happenstance. I didn't just sort of happen and, you know, all the things came together just right and here I am. No, I was created by God in His image. Imago Dei. You and I are created in God's image. And because we are created in God's image, there's within us this desire knowing there's more than this life. And if we're going to live for Him, if we're going to seek Him and live for Him, there is going to be this constant battle. But the good news is, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us live, to glorify Him, to glorify God. As much as I would like to be able to blame sin on someone else, I can't. I am to blame when I sin. And it is primarily because I'm not living with the mindset that I am dead to sin. I have some exterior lights on the back of my house that have halogen bulbs in them. Now, years ago when those lights were put on my house, that was sort of the thing going. The problem is those halogen lights are very sensitive to moisture, and over time the seals wear out on those lights, and now I've literally placed several of them around my house, but I have some on the back that are a little higher. I'm very confident in that scripture when the Lord says, lo, I will be with you always. I really don't have a ladder, nor would I be comfortable going up to that height, but they're way up high on the house, so I haven't changed those out. The problem is the same circuit those lights are on is a circuit that has about four or five other lights in my house. So if somebody inadvertently turns on those lights at the rear of the house, then that flips the circuit so that the other lights in my house don't work. So you know what I've done? I've taken Scotch tape and I've put over that switch. You know why? Because it reminds me those lights are dead to me. We need some things in our life as believers that remind us that sin is dead to us. I'm not suggesting you put Scotch tape around your finger, but I am suggesting that maybe you have some verses that remind you you're dead to sin. Verses that you call on when you feel temptation. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe it's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue in it until the day of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't go and memorize one of those verses that would tell you to go ahead and do it, you know, because you could pull something out that, you know, my favorite verse when I'm tempted is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That wouldn't be an encouraging verse, a reminder verse at all. You got to know the context whenever you read a verse, whenever you quote a verse. But if we have died to sin, we need to make sure we constantly remind ourselves that we're dead to sin and we don't have to give in this. It doesn't have to have power over us. As believers, we must look sin in the eye. Forgive me, you're dead to me. You know, we just got to look at it and say, you're no longer alive to me. I have victory over you because of what Christ has done in my life. The only time sin defeats us is when we let it defeat us because we don't turn to Christ. But it is a battle. So Paul tells us that we've been baptized into Christ's death. Next, we see that Paul tells us that we are raised to new life in Christ. Now look again at what verses 4 and 5 say. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, every time I do a baptism, I remind you that baptism is a wonderful picture of this very text. That we're being lowered in the water, being identified with Christ in his burial. The old man, the old flesh, the old nature is laid to rest. But then we're raised up out of the water in the newness of life. And what a great, great picture of the fact that we are alive in Christ now. We've buried the old man. We've buried the sin because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But because of what Christ accomplished that day when he walked out of that tomb, we're raised to life and we live in the newness of life. When Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, you may recall in the text that he had to tell people to get those grave clothes off of him. When he came out, he had to be set free and loosed from the vestiges of sin that were still on him, from the vestiges of death that were still wrapped around him. When we hang back in sin, we're choosing to keep those grave clothes on. Those things that Jesus has set us free from, we're choosing to keep those things on. I'm afraid that too many Christians are hanging back in Egypt and aren't living in Canaan. Too many Christians are living somewhere between Egypt and Canaan. You see, Egypt was a problem because of sin in their life. They were in bondage, but ultimately God wanted to set them free and allow them to enter the promised land. As believers, we've been set free from sin, but too many of us aren't living in the promised land because we choose to dabble in sin constantly in our life, and we're somewhere in between the two. We're still clinging to those things that keep us down, that don't allow us to live in the freedom and joy of knowing Christ and the fullness of Christ in our life. And let's be honest, it's hard. It's hard. I want to be very clear to say to you, I am not preaching at you. I didn't get some class at seminary where they said, okay, now let us lay hands on you and you'll no longer have a problem with sin. That doesn't happen. When I was ordained into the ministry, I didn't suddenly, you know, after that service, get up and go, whew, I don't feel temptation anymore. Good, I've conquered it. No, it's still a battle for me too. And it's going to be a battle for us in our walk because sin is comfortable. It looks good. It promises something appealing. If it didn't, it wouldn't be a temptation. You know, I mean, I'm just going to pick on food for a second here. Maybe some of you feel this way, but I've not ever been tempted to run over to a bucket of Crisco and get a big spoon and just start. Ew, that just doesn't even appeal to me. But there have been plenty of things I've eaten that were made with Crisco that were awfully good. You know what I'm saying? If we could see it for what it really is, we might not do it. But the problem is sin looks good. It's appealing. It's easy. But here's the thing. I've never once sinned and walked away going, wow, that was better than I expected. I can't wait till I can do that again. Let me tell you this. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, that probably means you don't belong to the Lord in the first place. Because of God, the Holy Spirit in my life, when I sin, my heart is broken by that. And I have all sorts of wonderful pet names like stupid for myself after that. Because I know what I did was wrong. Sin is going backward. It's accepting far less for ourselves than what God has for us if we pursue him. Have you ever noticed that dogs, at least dogs that I've been around, and especially our dog, they tend to forget new pretty quick. Now, if you have a dog, you may readily understand what I'm about to tell you. Every now and then, Janice will bring our dog home a new toy. And first thing, when she brings that toy home, Lizzie is on that toy, man. She is playing with it. And if it's a really great toy for her, she'll play with that toy the next day. But it doesn't take her long before that toy is forgotten and she goes back to some old squeaker that she pulled out of some stuffed animal, some previous stuffed animal that she had, and she'll start to play with that squeaker again. And then she'll bring that squeaker to you that's almost completely in her mouth. You know, very little of it is sticking out, and she'll want you to try to get that squeaker out of her mouth, which is a lot of fun because everybody loves dog slobber. Now, you can bring her a new toy that'd be simple to play with, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but she's going to go right back to that squeaker. I've wondered why some toy company doesn't just sell dog toys that are a bag full of squeakers. Then after I thought about it for a minute, I realized, well, some dog would choke on it and they'd get sued, so that wouldn't work either. But here's the thing. God offers us new. But it's not just better. It's best. The only thing that can really bring joy and fulfillment in our lives is what God offers us. Still, you and I choose to go back to that old squeaker covered in dog slobber. It's worthless, and it'll be thrown away one day. But what God offers us is newness of life that promises things that will last for eternity. Pray that God would help you to lay aside the stuff, the decay of the past, and choose the things that are eternal that bring far greater joy in the end. So we see that Paul tells us that we are baptized into Christ's death and that we are raised to new life in Christ. But next I want you to see that Christ lives, therefore we live. Now look again at the text at verses 8 through 10. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. We may have to die to sin, but an amazing promise that we have is that promise of life, life abundant. It's a wonderful thing, but the truth is, we're all going to live forever. All of us, everyone on planet Earth are going to live forever. But it's how you're going to spend eternity. That's critically important. And there's only one of two places. Either you will spend your eternity cast into a lake of fire where God doesn't want you to be, but when you reject him, you choose to be. Or you'll spend your eternity with him in heaven. What you do with Jesus will determine how you spend that eternity. Because of Christ, because he rose from the grave, we have the promise of eternal life through him. The grave no longer has authority over those who have placed their faith in Christ. While it is true that we will all lay down this body unless the Lord returns, it is just as true that Christians know that living really begins after this life. If we're not excited about that as Christians, maybe we need to just read the Bible a little bit more. I mean, come on. How can we not get excited about being in the presence of God for eternity? How can we not get excited about not experiencing the suffering that these bodies experience? How can we not get excited about not having to make a mortgage payment or a car payment or taxes or political commercials? One day as Christians, we're going to inherit a new body. A new body that won't experience the suffering that this body does, that will no longer grow tired or infirmed. A body that will be prepared for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, shares some of the insight into this and the reality of this. And it's a passage I've read many times at a funeral, not because it's depressing, but because it's encouraging. Because it's a reminder, one of the most encouraging texts in Scripture to point us to that reality. And Paul says this, What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit corruption. Our bodies, these bodies we have, are not going to enter into eternity. They're not meant to. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Thank you for the trumpet this morning. You didn't know I was preaching from this text this morning, but trumpet will remind us, the trumpet will call us out. And then Paul goes on to say, for this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Do you not realize, as a Christian, death does not have sway over you any longer? It doesn't. Now listen, I get it. I understand if I was dying and suddenly I had a heart attack and I was having the pressure of that, I know there'd be fear in that moment. I'm not dumb. If I was somehow being suffocated, I know there'd be struggle in that moment, because part of the natural instinct that God has placed in me is a desire to live. But let me say to you, as a Christian, one of the supernatural instincts God has placed in me is to know that I do not belong here, I belong there, and I am a citizen of heaven, not of earth. I am such a fan of that flag right there. And anybody who doesn't like America is welcome to leave. I'm just being honest here. I don't say that for applause for that flag. I say that to say this: as much as I love that flag, I love that one a whole lot more because of who it represents. My citizenship right now might be in the United States, but I know where my eternal citizenship is. And I know that when I leave this body, things are going to be so much better for eternity. I don't have to deal with the consequences of this flesh any longer. Paul goes on to say in this text, if I can get the text to move, there we go. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We're not victims any longer, folks. We have victory because of what Christ has accomplished for us. We don't have to worry about where we're going to spend our eternity. And I have to say to you, if that passage doesn't get you a little bit excited, if it doesn't light your fire a little bit as a believer, your wood might be wet. God can set a new fire within us. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what awaits us. It is so easy to get distracted by what is around us, to lose sight of the fact that this is not how it's always going to be. As a matter of fact, this is quite temporary. If somehow I could illustrate for you eternity compared to your life, if somehow you could imagine a continuous line that just ran beyond our sight that direction, and a line running beyond our sight that direction, your life would be the dot of a pin in the middle of that line compared to eternity. And if you lived to be 100 years old, that would still be the truth. Eternity past, eternity future. It's far more than we can wrap our mind around, and yet God is in control of it all. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to say to you two things. First of all, you need to. But secondly, I want you to understand this. You're not going to come to Him today just by saying, okay, I think that'd be a good idea to try. It's not until you're willing to admit, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't tell you what day of the week it was. I can't even tell you what time of day it was, other than I remember it was evening. But at 6 years old, I knelt beside my parents' bed and I asked God's forgiveness and invited him into my life. And 45 years later, I haven't forgotten that. Because of what Jesus did in that six-year-old boy's heart. Now, did I understand? I could literally translate the entire book of Romans from the Greek into English at age six. I am being very sarcastic. The truth is, as a six-year-old, there was very little I understood about the Bible, but I understood this. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And God sent his son Jesus to die for my sin. But it didn't end at the cross. He rose from the grave. I understood that much as a six-year-old, knowing that I needed to place my faith in him. And whether you're six or 606, it doesn't matter. The only thing that can save you is coming to a point where you acknowledge you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And God has made everything possible so that you can have that Savior today. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you today. Settle that issue in your life. Have victory over sin in your life, not because you're victorious, but because God is victorious and he can give you victory over that sin. Maybe you've already settled that issue in your life. Maybe that's something that you've dealt with, but there's some other things going on, some things you've been battling that you got to admit you need God's help with. That's what this altar is here for today. Listen, I realize, first of all, some of you physically, you can't come and kneel at this altar. You can still kneel in your heart. But some of you can come and kneel at this altar, but the truth is you're too proud because you're afraid of what someone else would think if you do. But if you really mean business with God, you can't worry about what others think. And it may be that the very step you need to take, as benign as it may seem, the very step that you need to take is to get out of that pew and come and kneel before him and say, God, I need your help. I'm struggling. And the truth is, for 99.9% of us in here, we're struggling somewhere in our life. And we need God's help. I don't know what that is for you, but he does. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for. Maybe there's somebody who's far from God that you've been praying for. Don't give up. God wants to save them. Keep praying. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And he can give them victory over sin just like he gave you victory over sin. But keep praying. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this church, to serve him through the ministry of this church. And you come and share that with me today. But whatever it is that God wants to do in your life right now, let him have his way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord, for amazing grace. God, I just confess that too many times in my life I've allowed sin to have the victory when the truth is you've given me victory over it. And Lord, I know it's me. I can so readily identify with the words of David when confronted with his sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned. God, for us as Christians, I pray that we would understand that we can live in victory when we turn to you, when we let you lead. God, for those who are here this morning that don't know you, I pray that today, even right now, they'd ask forgiveness and trust in you, allowing you to have your way in their life. And to do what only you can do, Lord, to forgive them of their sin and to save them for eternity. God, for others who are struggling, whatever their need is, I just pray your Holy Spirit would minister to them right now. God, whatever you need to do in our lives and our hearts during this time of invitation, help us to trust it to you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.